Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
This morning, I want to kind of start together by just acknowledging the fact that as we get into the conversation we're going to have today, it really is such an important one because of what we see going on in current culture. There is so much happening in culture around us, and we know this statistically, and I'll show you in just a second. Just asking a big question, why am I here? Why is it that we are here? And of course, I've been making the case from the Gospel of Matthew. 48 weeks ago, we started, we're here for Jesus. We know that the answer of that from the book, and we know that the answer of that is going to probably come in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And if you're familiar with the passage, even just by the verses we put on the screen that we're going to be studying, you see where this is going to go. But what I'm trying to say is there is something deep within each of us, more than just a kind of casual, fleeting question. There's kind of this deep nagging that sometimes we all wrestle with, like, what am I here for? What is the purpose of all things? Maybe the big question, but certainly in a personal way, what is my purpose? I mean, beyond just like what I do, beyond just where I live, like actually, like what is the deeper purpose of my life? I say that this is a cultural question, and I gave a leading that I'm going to show you some stats, and I'll go out and do that now. We know from statistics, I'll show you first Harvard Business Review, The Atlantic, 60% in the last year. This is specifically a study that was done among young adults, Gen Z particularly high in this category, 60% actively searching for purpose and reporting a lack of meaning or direction. And many of us relate to this. We find ourselves in that stat. And among that 60%, 58% of that percentage reported poor mental health outcomes that were connected to that lack, specifically anxiety and depression. When you couple that with what research has been showing us over the last few years, again, particularly with Gen Z, and I'll show you another statistics around this. We look at some Cigna studies, some Gallup-Baylor polls, 79% of Gen Z, 18 to 22-year-olds, feel lonely at least sometimes or always, which is the highest of any generation. 73% report feeling isolated regularly, which leading to declining well-being levels. And I would imagine, just based on even the conversation we were having this summer through our Wednesday studies, that there are many here who relate to that. We've been open and honest about that, particularly in this past season, how many of us find ourselves in these statistics. Generally, as you look at culture, essentially what I see is there is a cultural crisis of meaning. If you combine the search for purpose and the loneliness, the sense of isolation from others, there is a crisis there. And the crisis that I was trying to give voice to at the beginning is this, what am I here for? Like, actually. And this morning, what I want to do together is ask, I just want to invite you to consider it from a bigger framework and to consider a potential shift. What if the purpose that we are craving is not something that we find by looking deeper inside, but rather something that we discover by walking with someone greater? And what if we were never meant to carry the weight of purpose alone? In other words, what if it's not all on you to figure this out? And it's not all on you to carry it alone? This morning, as we turn open to Matthew 28 and we hear these very final verses of this gospel we've been studying for so long, what we're going to discover is that Jesus does not just offer a purpose or a mission, but he offers himself. And he tells us what our lives are really about. So today, sent with him, we're going to close out this Gospel of Matthew with this really precious set of verses, verses 16 to 20. And I'm going to go and give you our main point, and then we'll read the verses together. And by the way, it's not going to take near as long to read the verses this week as it did last. All right? Our main point this morning is this: true purpose begins with Jesus. Walking with him, trusting in his authority, and living on mission, and doing it all together. All right? True purpose begins with Jesus. Again, I'm trying to shift the conversation. What if it's not all on you to figure out purpose? What if it's actually on Jesus? What if he's the origin of purpose? And the answer is, he is. True purpose begins with Jesus. Walking with him, trusting his authority, living in his mission, and doing it together. All right. Matthew chapter 28, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to start in verse 16. And we're going to read together. I'll read here from the ESV. If you don't have your Bible, feel free to look on here on the screen. Starting in verse 16, we'll read through verse 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Sent with him, the purpose of our lives together. True purpose begins with Jesus, walking with him, trusting his authority, living on his mission, doing it together. Four main points this morning. If you got something to take notes with, I'd encourage you to do that. Always love to see it, because as you've gone through this book of Matthew and you've taken notes, think about it. You now have the opportunity to disciple someone else in the very thing that you have been discipled in, to reteach the very things that God has taught you. It's an awesome thing, and I really do encourage y'all, take what you've learned in this series and really think about how you can invest it in the life of someone else. And I really believe that will be a blessing, not only to you, but also to them. But if you're taking notes this morning, there's going to be four points, and I want to start with number one. All of them relate to our purpose, because I really believe Jesus is speaking deep, deep, deep into something that we really are, all of us, wrestling with and longing to try to figure out. What is the meaning of things? Why am I here? And so each point this morning is going to relate to that answer. Number one, our purpose flows from his presence. All right? Our purpose flows from his presence. And what I mean by this is, we don't live for Jesus apart from him. We live with him. All right? Our purpose flows from his presence. I want to think back to earlier in the chapter, Matthew chapter 28. If you go back to where we were last week, we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And do you remember when the angel shows up to the women there at the tomb, and in verse 6 and 7, they get told by the angel, "Behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him." And then, of course, we know in verses 8 and 9, they went quickly from the tomb with great joy. They ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, and he said, "Greetings." And they came up, and they took his feet, and they worshiped him. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And we talked last week about the fact that the resurrection of Jesus means that we now have the opportunity to live with him. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, one of the names that was to be given to Jesus as a baby, you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And suddenly, everything shifts when he rises again from the dead. Their grief, thinking they had lost Jesus and lost the most important relationship in their life, they realize that actually Jesus' death was about the very opportunity to be restored in a relationship with Jesus and to have that relationship secure with him forever. So Jesus is showing up after the resurrection, and what he's doing is he's saying, "I'm going to be with you," and he's promising that he would be with them. Well, after they meet Jesus on the mountain, the 11 gather, and he shows up, and he gives them the words that we just read together, these last words of the Gospel of Matthew. The very last verse of the whole chapter is what? Verse 20. And what does Jesus say in that verse? He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what it means, y'all, is Jesus does not send us into purpose alone. Right? He actually sends us with himself. So it's not like we have this purpose apart from being with Jesus. Our purpose is found in being with Jesus. You don't have to go and try to figure out a purpose apart from him. All you got to do is figure out how to be closer with him. In fact, the call to go and make disciples, this great commission that Jesus gives, that call is actually rooted in a call to stay with Jesus. We called the series Stay Close. And in fact, as Jesus commissions us to go, it's almost this invitation to come near. Like, stay close with me. Don't you know that I'm with you? I'm with you always. Like, no matter what, anytime and anywhere, even if you go far and you think you're so, so far, even if so much time passes, like, I'm with you. That will never, ever change. The call to go is rooted in a call to stay with him. This is what we talk about when we talk about abiding, right? John chapter 15, Jesus talks about, "I'm the branch, you're the vine. Abide in me." And he basically says our life as disciples should look like just staying attached to him as much as possible. Like, we should understand that like a branch doesn't have life. If you go cutting a branch off of a tree, it doesn't have life on its own. Life is found in its attachment to that tree. And he's saying, if you go trying to cut yourself off apart from Jesus, like, there is no life apart from Jesus. Jesus is life. And the same thing with purpose. You go trying to find purpose out apart from Jesus, and you're not going to find it. Purpose is found in abiding relationship with Jesus. So this is about abiding. Where we live each moment with confidence that he is near, that he is available, and that he is active. Behold, verse 20, "I am with you always." He is here. He is near. He is available. He is active. "I am with you always." Here's why it's so important. Our culture today idolizes independence. We just do. We idolize self-authorship. We want to be in charge of our story. We want to be in charge of our purpose. We want to find meaning on our own. And yet, aren't the statistics screaming at us by our own self-surveys? It's exhausting. It's exhausting to try to find your truth. It's exhausting to try to build your own purpose. And in many ways, it breeds deep insecurity. What if you've missed it? What if this thing that you've built, this thing that you're pursuing, this thing that you've given your whole self to, like, what if in the end it really doesn't matter? What Jesus is teaching here is we don't pursue purpose in our own independence. And this is huge for us. This is huge. And for many of us, we've got to be open to let Jesus kind of rewire our hearts and our minds and the ways that we orient our lives. We don't pursue purpose in our own independence and our own strength and our own creativity alone. We don't go out and try to manufacture it. Actually, purpose grows as we stay close with Jesus. Come, he's saying to his disciples, come, I'm going to meet you. And on the other side of this commission, I'm going to always be with you. Just stay close with me. Life of purpose starts with trusting in the one who's always near. We have two girls, and one of the girls has learned to ride a bike. The other one hasn't yet, not without training wheels at least. Anybody ever try to help someone ride a bike? Show of hands. It is kind of awkward, isn't it? most people, I'll put up a picture on the screen. Most people, as they're trying to teach somebody to ride the bike, usually you kind of come alongside the person. You either take the handlebars like this dad. Look at that kid. He is so happy. You know the dad has said, boy, it's time. Let's go. You know, let's go. It's time to take off your training wheels and trying to ride the bike. And the dad's standing there, and he's basically, the kid's kind of got the joy of feeling like he's all like, oh, I'm so grown up now, no training wheels. And he's, you know, you look at this the picture. It's amazing. But really, that kid ain't got a chance, right? unless the dad holds on to the handlebars alongside of him. You can either do it this way, you could do it the next way, which is kind of, this is how I did with Caroline, where you kind of, I took her out to a grass field, first of all, so she didn't get her knees scuffed when she fell. But then you kind of come alongside and you kind of hold the back seat, you know, the back of the seat of the bike. And you just kind of walk with her as she goes. Now, what was interesting about Caroline is totally different than Michelle. Caroline was like, Dad, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. Emma, we've started this practice, and she's like, let go, Dad! I don't need your help! And both of them needed help. And I wasn't going to let go. But what's interesting about Emma is she is our independent child. She's amazing. But she wants so bad to do everything on her own. And yet she's still not ready. She's still not ready. She needs somebody to walk with her and hold the back of her seat. Now, she thinks she's doing it herself. She's not. And she doesn't need to yet because she's not able to on her own. Now, I was thinking about this idea of Jesus calling us into something greater. And it's exciting. It's exciting because we all are meant to live a life of purpose. Deep, deep down, God has made you to want your life to matter, and he has created your life to matter, and he invites you into something that does matter. And it's exciting, and we have that look of joy on our face often when we really sense we've been invited into this thing that really matters. But how kind that we have a father who doesn't just push us off, take the training wheels off, so to speak, and push us off before we're ready to go when we really aren't able to fulfill that mission on our own. How sweet is it that we have a dad that walks with us and he holds the handlebars and he holds the back of the seat. And by the way, unlike my girls who will eventually ride into independent riding, we never ride into independent riding with Jesus. He's always there. He's always there to hold the handlebars in the back of the seat. He's always there to be with us because it was never meant to be done alone. Isn't that a sweet gift? Think about what it means. Think about verse 20. We're so familiar with this verse. Behold, I'm with you always. And there's part of me that just, you know, we just go, yeah, 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 he's with you. But think about what it means. Think about how sweet of a gift it is that in everything that God calls you into, that he says to you, I'm right here. Like I'm holding the handlebars. Like I'm right here, I'm walking with you. He's with you, think about it. The silence of your morning commute. He's with you in the overwhelming aspects of parenting. He's with you in the fear of the unknown. He's with you in your grief. He's with you in your loneliness. He's with you in your longing. He's with you in your work. He knows what he's called you to do. And he knows what it looks like to enable you to do it. He's with you by the patient's bedside. He's with you as you study. He's with you as you enjoy and play, as you spend time with your family and your friends. He's with you in conversations that you have around the table, on the phone. What an amazing thing that as Jesus invites you into a life of purpose, he says to you, but you got to know that I'm right here holding the handlebars. I'm with you. Like, this is not a solo project. Like, I am with you, and I'm with you always. Well, what would it change if you were to believe that? I believe many of us understand it intellectually, but if we were to really lean into it personally and desire to experience it more, what would it look like if you truly received that Jesus was with you in every moment and you believed that and you called it to mind and you rested in that and you trusted that and you've invited Jesus to be with you more? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. In all of these spaces, these nooks and crannies of your life, what if you actually knew at all times, everywhere that you go and in all things that you do, he's with me. He's with me. What does that change? Our purpose flows from his presence. And I would just encourage you, make abiding with Jesus. If you're here today and you are anxious and busy and troubled with many, many things in your life, you are called to great things. And we have one of the most capable congregations I could ever imagine. You guys are unbelievable. And you're so capable. And you are so productive. Congratulations. But as your pastor, I'm here to speak to you that there's more to life than just productivity. Productivity must always start as a Christian with intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. Nearness with Jesus. Make nearness with Jesus your highest priority. And as you're near to Jesus and you walk with him in intimacy, let his presence leads you to greater purpose and greater empowerment of that purpose. And that's point number two. Not only does our purpose flow from his presence, but number two, our purpose is anchored in his authority. All right? Our purpose is anchored in his authority. This is from verses 18 and 19. And I say here, we don't create or carry our purpose alone. It is grounded in his rule. And I'm going to kind of continue some conversation that I just started in point number one, but I want to look at verse 18 because what I'm teaching is coming straight out of what Jesus says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then out of that, he turns around to the disciples in verse 19. At the start, he says, go therefore. So the command, which we call the commission, is actually rooted in what he's just said. All authority has been given to me. Like, you need to know, like, by my death and resurrection from the dead, like, God has now made me Lord of all. And truly, we know from Philippians chapter 2 that one day, whether we acknowledge it now or not, there's going to come a day that you will acknowledge it in the end. You will see that truly he is Lord. And he's wonderful. But he has been made by God, Lord of all. And what Jesus is saying is because of this role that I have and this rule that I've been given, like, I'm actually commissioning you out of my own authority. So I'm going to go back to this conversation. I'm going to keep leaning into it because of how culturally relevant it feels right now. You are not the source of your purpose. Jesus is, right? It is not for you to try to contrive purpose. Jesus has been made Lord. He has risen from the dead. He has accomplished salvation for all who believe in him. He is at work. He is ruling and reigning even now. He will one day come again. There is such good, wise, eternal purposes of God. He sees all things, knows all things. He is at work in all things for good. He is a redeemer. And right now he rules and he reigns. It is not for you to go telling him what to do. But it's for you rather to go asking him, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? As we talked about in our Experiencing God study, one of the great principles of the study written by Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, is to look for where God is at work and to join him there. In other words, what we're saying here is Jesus is saying, I am at work. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, I am inviting you to be a part of what I am doing, which means you're not the source of your own authority. You don't have to contrive purpose. Jesus is already purposed and he's already working. Your job is to find him there. And this is what I said at the beginning. We don't find purpose by looking deeper inside, but by learning to walk with someone greater. A life of purpose is not something we create for ourselves. Rather, it's a mission that we receive from the risen King. I don't know if y'all heard, we got a new American Pope. Have y'all heard the news? It freaked me out. I saw the news about the Pope being from America, and I was like, can that happen? Is that a thing? Suddenly the Pope feels so much more relatable and accessible and all the things. I don't often quote from popes, but yesterday he was speaking at this year's Youth Jubilee outside of Rome, and I do keep up with some news, and I keep up with conversations and teachings from religious leaders of a lot of different backgrounds. And Pope Leo XIV yesterday at the Youth Jubilee said something that I thought was quite remarkable. He then tweeted it out on X, and I was like, this is so good. He said, what is the true meaning of life? What can free us from being trapped in meaninglessness, boredom, and mediocrity? The fullness of our existence does not depend on what we store up or what we possess, but rather, fullness has to do with what we joyfully welcome and share. It's good, right? What he's saying is you don't have to contrive it. You just have to receive it. And then you have to live into it and you have to share it with others. We often feel, how many of y'all have ever felt the pressure from your parents or maybe your educational institutions or maybe culture at large to come up with a great plan for your life? Anybody ever felt that pressure? And you're like, dang it, I don't know my plan. What are you going to do when you grow up? I'm like, I don't know. I'm 40 and I still don't know. You know, it's like, I don't know. There are many of us who have felt that pressure before. Coming up with a big plan, some grand, really wonderful path for our life, and then we're going to announce it, and then we're going to achieve it, and then when we get it into life, we'll look back and celebrate it. And what Jesus is saying is, like, you don't have to try to manufacture that. You don't have to feel the pressure to come up with a great plan for your life. This is wonderfully freeing for us. It's also wonderfully humbling, isn't it, to us? And some of us may not like that challenging aspect that maybe our lives are not to make something of ourselves, but maybe the grand purpose of our lives is to point to someone greater. But it's wonderfully freeing when you realize you don't have to come up with a plan for your life. Jesus has already come up with that plan. Isn't that a really cool reality? Jesus has the greatest plan. And that's what he's here to announce. He's like, this is how I'm going to work in the world. This is the things that matter in the end. So come and trust me. Come and follow me. Come and be a part of this purpose that I'm announcing to you by my authority. I'm kind of bestowing on you that this is the purpose of all things. So come and trust me. All authority heaven on earth has been given to me. Verse 18, he says, go therefore. And I just want to suggest the go therefore is really not like a casual suggestion. It's like, well, if you want to, you know, if this is, you know, I know you've got a lot of options in front of you, this would be a valid option. No. He's speaking as one who has authority over your life. And if you come into relationship with him, the very doorway of relationship with him involves us submitting to him. Us opening our hands and putting our hands in his hand and saying, lead me. And he's taking your hand and he's saying, here's how I want you to go. This is Jesus with a kind of kingdom commission that is actually given to you with cosmic authority. And it's not casual. It's a command. And he's saying, I want you. You do have meaning and you do have purpose, but you don't have to feel the pressure to go find it on your own. Just come and lean into what I am already doing. So in your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, essentially everywhere that you go, you are walking into spaces under his name and with his backing. Does that make sense? That's the kind of commission that he's given you. Many of us understand the concept of ambassadorship. Being an ambassador of the United States, for instance, I think I've got a picture here of the Biden administration's ambassador to China with the president of China. When an ambassador walks into a space, when he's living in another country or she's living in another country, they walk into that space with the backing of the president. And they're able to carry out business and have conversations because everything that's being done, for instance, in this situation, is being done with the backing of the full United States government and the president that this ambassador on the left represents to the president of China. Ambassadors don't speak on their own. They carry the weight of the one who sent them. And essentially, being commissioned by the king is almost like him making us ambassadors. He's actually asking us to see ourselves in this way. And it's not just a work that we take on ourselves. That's what I'm saying. It's a work that he has commissioned us to do. It's like we get called in and he's like, hey, I want you to go, therefore. I've got authority for this, and now I'm asking you to be a part of this. And this is being entrusted to you by me, the risen king. So the question I'd ask is, what do you base your life purpose on? Is your life based on your purpose, or is it based on his? Are you still living right now in this kind of pressure, where you're feeling pressure to produce purpose? Or are you pursuing a purpose wholly apart from what he's asked you for your life to be about? Is your life marked by your purpose or by his? And secondly, where are you living like it actually depends all on your power? And what would it change to actually realize that you're living and walking in his? How does that shift to recognize that your purpose is actually anchored in his authority? Number three. The third point this morning is our purpose is to help others follow him. All right? Now this is the crux of the Great Commission. So you're going, okay, Pastor Barrett, I think so far, if I'm tracking, you're saying that my life does have meaning, and my meaning is going to be found if I live intimately with Jesus. Like, I need to not pursue productivity first. I need to pursue intimacy. I'm like, yes. And you're saying that I don't have to, like, contrive that purpose on my own, that it's actually, there's already this, like, bigger thing that Jesus is doing, and I need to just get myself aligned with that? Yeah, yes, yes. If you're there so far, we're tracking, all right? So then you ask, well, Pastor Barrett, what is that bigger thing that Jesus is doing? And I say, well, that's what point three is about. Because actually, it's not abstract. It's pretty specific. And we're going to talk about it right now. Our purpose, the thing that Jesus is doing, is he is bringing people to know him and to live in relationship with him. And therefore, our purpose is to help others follow him. We live intentionally to help others trust, follow, and grow in Jesus. That is the bigger thing that he's doing. And I get this from verse 19. Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Anybody ever heard this verse before? There's a chuckle, collective chuckle, because many of us who have grown up in Christian conversations or spaces, or perhaps in a church background, we're familiar with this verse. Perhaps we're too familiar with this verse. All right, I'm going to give you a little quiz for all of y'all who think you know this verse so good, all right? There's actually only one imperative in this entire instruction. There's only one imperative command. Do you know what it is? Throw out some suggestions. Go. What? Disciples. Make. Anybody else have it? Everybody's too intimidated to even. Like, I just don't want to be wrong. All right. The answer is, the only imperative that Jesus gives in this, in the original language, is make disciples. Right? That phrase, make disciples of all nations, making disciples, that's the only imperative that's given. Now, I'll explain more of why this matters in just a moment. But what I want you to take away very clearly, we were just wrestling with that question, so what is that bigger thing that Jesus is doing? And Jesus defines that purpose clearly by only giving one command. There's really only one command in all of this that Jesus just said. There's only one command, and it's make disciples. Make disciples. If you want your life to matter, if you want to connect with the very thing that King Jesus is doing, it's make disciples. If you're curious, if there's meaning to life, yes, there is. How can I find that meaning? Make disciples. Wait, what are we supposed to do? You can imagine one of the disciples reflecting later. What did he say again? Make disciples, bro. It's not that hard. Okay? Make disciples. Like, if you can understand this, and then if you can bring your life to connect to this, then, like, you are going to live a life that matters in the end. You're living obedient to Jesus. Make disciples. Will y'all say that with me? Make disciples. What does Jesus want you to do? Make disciples. Say it one more time. Make disciples. Okay, that's it. Now, I want to go all the way back to week one of Matthew. I don't want to know who is here. Hopefully, many of us, most of us. I want to go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew. I told you what a disciple is. Mathetes in the original language. And we got the whole title for the series after this, Stay Close, right? It literally means one who engages in learning through instruction from another, a pupil or apprentice. The language of Matthew, and I put up an image that I'll show you again. Some of y'all might remember this image from all the way back 48 weeks ago, really in longer because we have some series in the middle, back a year ago when we were talking about this. What it looks like to be a disciple, they would understood it as this, to be covered in the dust of their master's feet. To stay so close with Jesus that literally you would be one who is marked by the dust of Jesus' feet. Now, we've been talking about our own journey of being a disciple of Jesus. We know that we are called to be disciples of Jesus. Staying so close to him that his life shapes every part of our life. Do you have the dust of Jesus' feet all over you? That's what we asked right at the beginning. And I pray, especially after our journey through Matthew, that that marks your life, that the presence of Jesus marks your life, that people who see you see the dust of Jesus all over you, that every part of your life is being shaped increasingly by him. But here in this call, he's not just calling us to be disciples, although that is a call, but he's also calling this ragtag group, if you remember the beginning of Matthew, from all kind of backgrounds to come and have their lives completely redeemed and transformed by Jesus. He's now looking at this ragtag group and he's going, hey guys, If you want your life to count, there's great meaning. There's great purpose. I'm with you. Just stay with me. And just know that, like, all authority's been given me. You don't have to come up with this. Just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm doing in the world. I am calling you guys to just bring other people in like I brought you in. I'm calling you to now make disciples. So we're not only called to be disciples, but we're called to make disciples of Jesus, bringing others so close to him that his life shapes every part of theirs. This is the call on all of our lives. Every believer's life. To help other people. To trust. To follow. And to grow in Jesus. It's not just the pastors. Sometimes people think that this work is like it's a spiritual work, but it belongs to those who are like vocationally set aside for it. No. Actually, my job, according to God's word, is to actually equip you. Ephesians 4 says, he's called me to help you to live this out. You guys are the disciple makers. God has placed, y'all are gifted and you're skilled and you're placed in such amazing positions of opportunity with the people that you live around. It's not happenstance. The people that you work around every day, it's not happenstance you have a relationship with them. The people that you encounter here around the city as you live and as you play. The people who are in your family, your friends, your classmates. The folks who come into your classrooms and into your clinics, the folks who happen to be the ones who serve you at a restaurant, or the ones who you've built relationship with because they're consistently there at the grocery store. It's not happenstance that you are there. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Much more important than the trajectory of your career. Much more important than the income that's coming into your bank accounts. Much more important than your resume and your test scores. Much more important are the lives of the people around you. And your connection with Jesus to the point that you recognize his heart of love and his desire for redemption of the people he's placed around you. They are of more value than all this other stuff that sometimes we give our life to. It's about bringing other people to know the Jesus who we know, to help them trust him and to help them grow in him and to help them follow him in the ways that we do. The one central command, make disciples of all nations. That's verse 19, all right? Make disciples of all nations. And by the way, Ponte da Ethne, we teach on this every time we do our mission series. That's the phrase, all nations. It means of all people groups. And so he's saying without discrimination and with great intentionality for it being more than just our own, people of our own background, race, color, language, culture. He has a heart for all people, all right? So that's the core command. Now, what I told you is the rest of the things then that sometimes we might go, is it baptizing, is it teaching? The rest of those three, look, all connect to this one core command. Go, therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all command. All of those are connected to how you make disciples. Let me show you how. For instance, go. Go literally means live within spiritual intentionality wherever you are. Literally wherever you are. The literal phrase in the original language is as you are going. So the picture is as you're going. And again, this is why I'm saying really all of life can be found in this purpose. As you are going with whatever it is that you're doing, be intentional, be spiritually intentional to bring people to trust, follow Jesus. Making disciples, here's what it means. It can happen at your dinner table with your kids. Pretty cool, right? You can literally sit around teaching the truth. Last night, Caroline wanted to talk about news stations. We were talking about Fox News, CNN, and BBC. And I said, I really prefer to get my news from the BBC. She says, why, Dad? I said, because they have great accent. And then I said, and more than that, I said, they talk about global news. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, if you watch a lot of American news, you would think that the whole world exists in the borders of America. BBC actually talks about what's happening in Africa, talks about the famine, talks about, you know, what's going on in South America, does Asia reports. And I'm not just saying, BBC, every news station's got its flaws, okay? This is not an ad for the BBC. But suddenly, it turned into, Michelle's going to laugh at this. I said, you know, John Stott, a great missionary, said, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Caroline says, Dad, you've told us that before. I said, yes, I have, and I will tell you again. I said, let's memorize that quote together as a family. Sure enough, this was not a pastor moment. It was not because of my vocational calling. It's because I'm a disciple maker. And we all quoted the verse together, and we talked about the verse together. That is a dinnertime conversation. You might laugh at it and go, that is weird. I look at it and I go, that is me fumbling my way through trying to help raise my girls to trust and follow Jesus. That is a way of integrating real life conversation with something that actually matters in the end. And I pray some small way that God would give grace and let that silly little conversation matter to Caroline in the end, okay? Probably didn't. She probably was like, I want to go watch a movie. But I tried. We can make disciples at dinnertime conversations like that. We can do it at work when we're seeing a coworker struggling and we can speak hope to them. We can do this over coffee. We can meet together with other believers in a living room or in a workroom even, a conference room. We used to have a Bible study intentionally that was meeting with believers from our church and the surrounding community inside of St. Jude. We've got Bible studies that meet on campus at UTHSC. There are ways to do this with other believers, to just encourage one another, to be together and to grow in the Word. You can do this on your street as you are going and you're getting your mail or you're walking your dog. You can have intentional conversations with your neighbors, especially those who do not know Jesus. As you are going, where is it that you go? As you're going, be intentional, spiritually intentional toward this end, baptizing. The second phrase there is baptizing. And by that, what I mean is introducing others to Jesus. What Jesus is saying is, recognize that people need to come into the community of faith, and there is a before and an after. There's a moment of decision that's needed. And part of making disciples is bringing people to the moment of decision. It always feels more confrontational than any of us are comfortable. But aren't you grateful that someone invited you one time? Aren't you grateful that someone told you that there's more to life, that someone helped you see your own brokenness and need for a Savior, and that someone told you about the love of God and grace of Jesus? Aren't you grateful that someone had that conversation with you? Maybe think back to that person with gratitude and to think, how could I be that person in someone's life? How could I be someone that is actively bringing people into relationship with Jesus, inviting them, welcoming them into the community of us who believe? Our community is not marked primarily by us being perfect people, but by us confessing our need and our faith in a great Savior. Invite people to see the greatness and the grace of Jesus and teach. Speak God's word and gospel truth in the flow of everyday life. Let God's word dwell on your lips and let it flow. Be one who's constantly speaking of the words and the ways of Jesus. If you do these things, just make disciples. You can imagine the other disciples go, bro, it's just, what did he say? You just make disciples, right? Here's the thing. So many of us, I think, y'all tell me if I'm wrong. I don't think I'm wrong. So many of us, I think, are trying to, we feel this pressure, as I said, to live this great purpose, and we want to be impressive. Tell me if I'm wrong. Am I wrong? There are many of us that want to be impressive. We want to be impressive people with an impressive resume, with an impressive set of accomplishments, impressive grades, impressive whatever it is. And Jesus is like, yo, let's cut that out. Your call is not to be impressive. Your call is to be faithful. What if we all abandoned the relentless pursuit of trying to be impressive? And what if we just said, Jesus, I'm not going to try to put pressure for some great purpose on myself. I'm just going to lean into the thing that you're doing, and I just want to be faithful to be a part of that. It would just be a joy for me to take the back seat and let you hold the handlebars. And I just want to ride with you with a big old smile on my face like that kid. I just want to ride with you into this thing that you're inviting me into, and I just want to be faithful to it. Faithful to what? Making disciples. You are called to be a disciple who makes disciples. It's quite simple. As you're going, whatever you're doing, be about that. Be about staying close with Jesus and inviting others to stay close too. I close the message with point four, which is really just my closing, because we're going to be actually talking about what this looks like, point number four looks like, all month between now and Labor Day weekend. The Matthew series is ending today. Don't worry. I didn't just pull a quick one on you. But we're going to be working this fourth point out over the next, really, 4 or 5 weeks. Point number four is that this purpose is lived out together. Our purpose is lived out together. And I just want to make a note of this, because sometimes we feel like our purpose is all about just me. We feel very isolated in it. But look at verse 16 and 17. Note, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. And in verse 18, Jesus said to them, this commission was not just given to one. This was given to them as they're all hanging out together. The Great Commission was never a solo project. You were not meant to try to find purpose alone. In fact, it is a shared mission. And really, if, I don't know, I think a lot of us feel a lot of pressure sometimes to like we talked about, to figure out purpose, and we find it a very independent pursuit. Not just independent of God, but also independent of other people. And yet Jesus looks at his people and he's like, y'all, this is not, no, this is we. This is not you, this is we. This is something we are going to be about together. It's a shared mission, a shared purpose. So if you're going to live on purpose, and I believe all of you want to, and I believe even now you're like, yes, like I want more of this. It means you got to find your place and you got to live out this purpose among God's people. Because it's really only when we do it together that we're able to stay focused, that we're able to stay encouraged, and that we're able to stay accountable. This is how God's designed it. It shifts the question from why I'm here, why am I here, to why are we here? And now there's this journey of doing it together. Starting next Sunday, we are going to be launching a brand new series. I'm really excited about it because we'll have opportunity to lean into this point even more over the next 4 weeks. But the series is actually going to be called Why We're Here. All right? And essentially, what we're going to be doing is talking about the communal aspect of purpose over the next weeks. We're going to be talking about it in terms of our season of life. We're going to be talking about it in terms of our vocations at work. We're going to be talking about it in terms of our relationships with one another, and we're going to be talking about it in terms of our place in this world at this very moment. But I'm really excited about the season, and I really hope you'll join us starting next week as we continue to work this out together. But this morning, I just want to say, God has created you for purpose. He has. True purpose begins with Jesus. He's created you for purpose. And you're going to find it, friends, if you're wrestling with that question, why am I here? I just want to invite you even now to Jesus. Come to just enjoy him, walk with him. Come to just trust him and to receive what he wants to give. Come to just be a part of the things that matter in the end, and come to do it together.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.